The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
A skeptic might look around at this world of ours today, a burgeoning population explosion, of global pollution, of the threat of massive war between Russia and China, at Arab oil crises, United States economy, all of the many problems by the hundreds you could enumerate, and at the same time, look at worldwide evangelism, church attendance getting up, and people with placards and bus and taxi cab advertisements and newspaper ads and far more consciousness of Protestant evangelism in everybody's minds these days. A skeptic might look at all of this in the backdrop of a world seemingly in a disequilibrium between that war which must not be fought and a peace which seemingly cannot be achieved, and ask the question, just what has Jesus ever done for this world?
He taught us through the church that his is the only lasting peace, and if you have peace with him, you have peace with everybody.
Are you aware of the fact that many wars down through history have been fought in the name of Christianity?
Yes, I am.
What do you think about this?
Well, being Catholic, I'm for it, naturally.
What contribution, if any, did Jesus Christ make to world peace?
The only contribution he's made is by his name. People who believed in him felt that it brings peace, you know, and that his name belongs with peace.
I think he was a guy like anybody else. And, I don't really see him as a deity or anything like that, but basically I go along with a lot of what he said, yeah.
What was his message as far as you're concerned?
Well, the whole Christianity bit of, you shouldn't go around killing people and, sniping on freeways and stuff like that. All that's heavy stuff and bad stuff, and you shouldn't be doing that. That's about it.
He tried to bring the message of peace, but just peace and love.
Well, of all the things reportedly said by Christ, I suppose those which are most valid today are those which are simple rules of morality of not cheating people, turning the other cheek perhaps, that's always good.
What was Jesus' message as far as you know?
Well, he says to serve God with your whole strength, mind, and heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself.
That men should love each other. We shouldn't really have to have wars.
Well, love thy neighbor, you know. It's easy to fall into that trap. You see it written on walls, like home is sweet home or whatever. But I think Jesus actually was trying to get at the core of this life that we're living, rather than being distracted by these external, like things that we're hung up in.
Jesus Christ was a very good moral man that we deserve to be emulated. And one of his characteristics was that he was an ethical vegetarian. He hated to kill. He was inimical to slaughterhouses. Therefore, the churches should sit up and take notice and emulate this in him.
Let's talk about the Prince of Peace for a minute. Do you think Jesus Christ has made any kind of contribution to this world for peace or otherwise?
No, no way.
No.
Not the way things are today.
No, I don't think so.
Yes, I believe that he came with the mission to bring heaven into the hearts of all who believe in him.
Do you think that Jesus Christ, the historical figure, came with any particular mission in mind?
That's bigger than all outdoors, that question. I don't know.
I think that last answer is a very good one. And I think that it becomes obvious the more you ask people and talk to people in the public sector, how many do not know what Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to do, or anything else about his message for that matter, except just a few of the tenets that we shouldn't go around killing people, turn the other cheek, or that he came to set up heaven in the hearts of men, or things to this effect. It's no wonder, on the one hand, that skeptics seem to think they have good reason to ask the question, just what has Jesus done for the world? But it shows, on the one hand, the utter ignorance of the skeptic, and on the other hand, it tends to show a little bit of the ignorance of the believer, who tries to answer that question on its face value. You have to go back to ask Jesus what he said he tried to do for the world, and you get a big shock when you do. But you know, you can't really blame some of the skeptics. It reminds me of a letter that I've repeated on the radio program time and again. I don't have a copy here with me, about the young soldier during World War II who died in the trenches around Stalingrad when the besieging of that city was underway. And they were dug in that terrible winter when tens of thousands of Russians and Germans died. He wrote a letter back home, which did arrive, and he himself was killed after the letter's arrival. The letter was addressed to his Catholic priest in the church where he attended. And he went on and on about how he had lost faith in God. He said, if there is a God, that God belongs with you, pastor or parson or priest, whatever he was, inside the dimly lit interior of your churches. But that God is not out here in these ditches around Stalingrad. And he went on and on about the things he had seen in war. Repeatedly, people ask the questions, if there is a God, and God is good, and God is love, and God is mercy, then why does God allow war? If there is a God, why does he allow human suffering? Why drought and famine and disease? Why the calamities like some of the terrible poverty-stricken, squalid areas of the world, and then the terrible ravages of floods and of typhoon and so on that might strike in areas like India, Bangladesh, and the areas there of the periphery of Southeast Asia. It's a good argument for people who seem to feel that God himself is interfering in the world today, that this is God's world, that he's trying his best to bring it peace, that Jesus is really working here below, that he's really doing his best to convert everybody. It's a pretty good argument by a skeptic. Take the blacks in non-Christian Africa, who might say to missionaries, much like a skeptic might say to us if he looks over the past of history, as you saw Tom there ask the question, are you aware that most of the wars in all of history had certain religious overtones and that wars were started under the auspices of churches? So the black African might say, well, what are you doing coming down here telling me about your Christian God? When you Europeans and Americans and so on have fought more wars, when the Crusades and wars that ravaged the entirety of the world were started by leaders who believed in the idea of the Christian God. They want to say, what color is God? And you can't blame them. The skeptic might seem to think that he has good reason to ask what Jesus has done for the world, because on the one hand, the Christian world tells him that Jesus came to bring love and peace, and on the other hand, he can look around and see there isn't very much love and there's not very much peace. As a matter of fact, the Christian community itself has quite a difficult time in maintaining peace and love within itself. You can take a look at Ireland as an example of that. In this case, Ulster. The war is between two minorities up there. The Protestants are a minority in Ireland as a whole, comprising 27% of the whole Irish population. Catholics are a minority in the north, though. About one-third of Northern Ireland's population is Catholic. And Christians have often used questionable methods of so-called conversion, such as the so-called conversion of tens of thousands of heathen savages, and this all the way from Charlemagne to the modern days of the conquistadores in Mexico and elsewhere. Charlemagne divided all of his conquered territories into bishoprics and effected rapid and superficial so-called conversion. But that may have had to do with a reorganizational pattern with lots of pagans who were basically allowed to keep their pagan modes of worship, but which were called Christian because they were absorbed into a so-called Christian community. Charlemagne was seeking to create unity in his domain by imposing a common faith. And by the way, history reveals that there were several very important practices of the early New Testament Church of God, which is what it was called, which were directly, well, I shouldn't say threatened, but let me put it this way, that they were ordered under possible consequences of the pain of death not to do what Jesus had told them to do. For example, there's one specific example in this about the 14th of Nisan. Now, you may want to look up at some time in the future, just to check me on this, the words Quarto Deciman Controversy. And if you do, you will find a controversy raged over what was the date for, quote, Easter, except the real date was about Passover. 14th had to do with the 14th of Nisan, and that was the Jewish month, the first month of the year in the spring, the way the Jewish people calculated it, and to them were given the calendar, remember, and they were the ones who preserved it. Jesus had said in his lifetime, especially at that final Passover, when he broke the bread, gave the wine to the disciples, he said, this do as I have done unto you. He instituted a new way of observance of the Passover and gave it to Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote of this to Gentiles in Corinth in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For years and years and years after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when the early New Testament church was alive and extant, and when the so-called apostolic era was in full sway, And then for the students who came along afterward, like Polycarp, who was John's disciple after John's death on the island of Patmos, they continued to do exactly as Jesus said. They observed the festival called the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. At the Council of Laodicea in 325 A.D., the emperor, at this time I believe it was Justinian, called the conference and wanted to get this Christian unity. And since there was a great controversy over how this festival should be observed, it raged all around North Africa and up into what we would call Italy today and the Peloponnesus of Greece. And finally, the edict was handed down that Christians shall not Judaize by observing the Passover on the 14th or by keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And it was handed down that they were Judaizing if they were doing it, and the threat was that they would either be excommunicated or possibly even worse consequences for continuing to do precisely what Jesus said they should do. So the point is that some of these so-called conversions were not real conversions. And in the second place, the Christian community itself, on down through history, has not had all that good a record for keeping peace in its own community. So it's no wonder that the skeptic might look around and ask, well, what has Jesus ever done for this world?
The 36-story Saturn V rocket which hurled Apollo towards the moon was not a product of chance. The manned Apollo lunar landings took planning, design, thousands of highly skilled technicians, and millions of man-hours. The full story behind the successful moon landings staggers your imagination. But have you ever stopped to consider that we too are on a spaceship? Spaceship Earth, with its life support systems and fuel supplies? With these delicate mechanisms to sustain life, the Earth is far more intricate than any conceivable human scientific achievement. How could the marvelous world we live in possibly come to exist by blind chance? Find out how the total planning and design found on Spaceship Earth is one of the strongest proofs that a creator God exists. This information and more is given in the free booklet, Does God Exist? Every thinking person needs to examine the proofs given in Does God Exist? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Somehow there seems to be some mix-up in the idea they had back during the days of the Crusades and elsewhere of conversion by the sword and exactly what Jesus Christ of Nazareth had in mind when he said, repent and be baptized. When he said, repent and believe the gospel. When John came preaching and said, repent you and believe the gospel. When it says in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole definition of a Christian is that he has the mind, the attitude, and the spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the mind, the attitude, and the spirit of outgoing concern for neighbor, being on the giving, not the getting side, a person who is loving and therefore is lovable and deserving of love, a person, as we say, wouldn't hurt a fly, all of the ideas about not killing things, well, maybe you better take a look at that. The same little old guy in the street there would probably be absolutely chagrined beyond belief to read a plain statement in the book of, let's see which gospel it is, I think John, but don't check me, one of the gospels, where Jesus is on the shore, Peter and the apostles are out there, the disciples are out there in the boat, and he's saying, children, do you have any meat? And they're saying, no, we haven't had any luck yet. He says, well, try it on the other side. So they put the net on the other side, and it even tells you exactly how many fish. They like to poke the net, they haul them ashore. You know how fish die? They drown, except in air. They strangle, because they can't, with their gills, get air out of air. They got to extract it out of the water. So fish are gasping and flopping away there, you know, and looking at you balefully with only one eye at a time, presumably, and they're slowly dying. Who did that? Jesus Christ of Nazareth did it. Jesus himself partook of Passover suppers every year of his life. The Bible records at age 12 of how he went down to Jerusalem at the Passover. The standard way of observing the Passover was a paschal lamb, the killing of a little innocent lamb, that's right, and the eating of roast lamb in that supper. Jesus later on broke bread and gave wine, but that wasn't Jesus suddenly becoming a vegetarian, because he even talked about sitting at meat with them in the kingdom of God. So the ideas about vegetarianism, well, people are allowed to have vegetarianism. There isn't any scripture in the entirety of the Bible that says, thou shalt eat meat. I want to tell you that right now. And that's people's own thing, you know, if they want to get into vegetarianism, that's, of course, their own idea. The point I am making is that Jesus didn't, and that you can prove that Jesus ate meat, animal flesh, as well as fish, and so on. Some people, I guess, don't categorize fish as meat. But it seems to me, if you look back in history at Charlemagne, at Justinian, at some of the emperors, and then back during the days of the Crusades of Britain, of England, and some of the European countries going down with the swords to clash with the Arabs in the Holy Land, and people lying there at the point of the sword, and some great big bearded guy with a helmet and a horse standing there with a lance at his throat saying, do you accept Jesus? And if the guy says yes, then they might as well speed him on his way. I mean, carried to its ultimate concept, this thing of conversion by the sword kind of scares me a little bit. Matter of fact, when you stop to think about it, the idea of the immortality of the soul, coupled with the Spanish Inquisition, is a very deadly kind of a thing. Because if people believe that you can be converted by force of arms, meaning that you can accept Christ of pain and threat of death, and they also believe that inside of you is an immortal soul, and that your body is just kind of a useless thing you're living in for a little while, but you don't really have much need of. Now, that's not the way you look at your body, let's face it. Maybe you're a real Christian, maybe you're really, as they say, hung up on this thing of going to heaven. Maybe you really believe that you've got a soul in there, but no matter how much you believe about that soul, your body is still important to you. Like the guy says, don't touch my body with your body. People's bodies are very important to them. And they kind of look at that body. They don't want arms and legs and hands and feet missing. They don't want eyes put out. They don't want this body to get destroyed or injured. Jesus himself implied or said that no man yet hateth his own flesh, and says that we're only to love our neighbors as ourselves. But you know, carried to its ultimate limits, it really is a little bit disturbing. Because back in those days, they would cause, through pain and agony and suffering on the rack, or with torture, a person to accept some concept of salvation. And then when they did, they said, well, now we've saved the soul, so we've got no further use for the body. Yeah, but what about the guy that was supposed to be living in it? Well, it wasn't him they were worried about, so, you know, and the guy's on his way, presumably, to heaven. Well, carried to its ultimate extreme, it's kind of a frightening thing when you stop to think about it. Seems to me like that kind of conversion at the edge of the sword or at the point of a bayonet is not what Jesus Christ of Nazareth had in mind, not what he commanded his true disciples in the Bible. And yet it has been practiced in history. So I've got to say this, that if you're looking at history and you're calling that Christianity, if you're looking at the wars of the past and you're talking about what people did and then putting the name Jesus on it, and then the skeptic turns around and says, well, what has Jesus ever done for the world? That's a stupid question. It's not Jesus that's been doing all that. It's a lot of people who should have been keeping Jesus' name out of their religion. Why don't men keep God's name out of their religion? Man can't create one segment of a worm in a library, or a laboratory, either one for that matter, new word I just coined, but man has created gods by the millions. Stop to think about that. Man can't make a cell. He cannot create life. And yet God creates man in his own image according to the Bible, and man, according to texts about the Bible, turns around and creates God in his, man's, own image. So the point is that while a skeptic might ask, well, what has Jesus ever done for the world? His question is wrong and off base, because he's assuming that what he sees around him in terms of all the history of evangelism, of missionary work, of the growth of the so-called Christian church with its more than 400 different denominations all arguing among themselves about what they seem to get out of the same book, represent God's best effort to save this world, represent God's interference in the world, represent a world that is God's and upon which God himself rules supreme and which is close to God's own heart. Don't kid yourself. The Bible itself and plain statements by Jesus Christ himself strongly tell you that God is not now trying to intervene in the course of human affairs, that this is not God's world, that that does not represent God's best effort to convert the world, that Jesus didn't come to convert the world then, and believe it or not, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is not trying to convert the world right now.
40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's in-the-home educational service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. The Plain Truth, timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages and is available without price or obligation to all who request it. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
The wars, the religious wars, the Inquisition of the past were just as much political in many cases as they were religious. You can't really blame religionists themselves because it was political religious in many cases. And it was the place of the point in time where certain nations were striving through various religious methods to keep governments and kings and the like in command and in control. When you look, though, down through the bygone ages of history, it is a truism, a statement, that there have been more wars fought and more people have died and more loss in private and public property has been sustained, more bloodshed has occurred over squabbles having religious overtones. You can even look at World War II and see that that is true. Hitler himself imagining that he was a kind of a pseudo-savior or some sort who was going to begin a 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. The Japanese Empire, with their ideas of the emperor being a direct descendant of the sun, and the idea being that this is the only great and the right religion. People have tried to foist by threat of arms their own religion upon other peoples from time immemorial. So it's a safe statement to say that practically all the wars of humanity, I suppose you could take that to its ultimate degree, the savages in the rainforests of the Amazon or the darkest jungles of ancient Africa, who had their various tribal superstitions and their own tribal witch doctor, who would heat them all up with the use of drugs and bizarre dances and witchcraft and demonism, and they would rush out and behead the people of neighboring tribes, and that too had its religious overtones. Perhaps in our modern day era we think that witch burning is no longer true. It's no longer happening. Oh yes, it is. I heard, it wasn't very long ago, a newspaper article talked about somebody in the nation of Mexico in some little scattered area that was literally butchered to death, that was martyred because people set upon him because of a difference in religion. A kind of a backward area where there wasn't very much government, but we read about it up here. So, when I say sometimes the skeptics are off base, it's because I am talking about it from the point of view of what the Bible says about religion, about so-called Christianity, about the plans, purposes, and the program of Jesus Christ, about his original message. And what, if anything, he is trying to do to this world today, whether or not he has a program to bring the world peace, and if that is what he is interested in doing, whether or not God is, in fact, working through human governments and human organizations, like the World Peace Through Law movement and so on. Is that God's effort to bring the world peace? Is God going to try to bring the world peace by getting religionists all together someday? Millions believe he will. Millions believe that by working together everywhere, we Christian people can finally set up the kingdom of God in men's hearts, bushwa and balderdash. Don't you believe it? It's not going to happen. That is not the way world peace is going to come to this earth. By some sentimental emotion in people's minds. Some of the most Christian professing people on the face of the earth can walk out in the steps, light up a cigarette with that blatant racism still beating away in their heart. So don't kid yourself about this world with its human system, human governments, and its man-made churches being God's best efforts to bring the world peace. It just is not, and the Bible proves it. Sir Bertrand Russell is certainly one of the foremost names among all the world skeptics. I think one of the most famous skeptics of all time. And his skeptical conclusion is this, and I quote, "If," that means religion, "has made some contributions to civilization. It helped in early days to fix the calendar, and it caused Egyptian priests to chronicle eclipses with such care that in time they became able to predict them. These two services," he said, "I am prepared to acknowledge, but I do not know of any others." So the important misassumption that the skeptic is making is simply this. They ask, what has Jesus Christ ever done for the earth? And they are assuming that all these religions, all the missionaries, all of those wars, the Inquisition, the establishment of all these churches, was Jesus Christ's doing. What a horrible misassumption. Jesus Christ had nothing to do with an awful lot of that. And I'll guarantee you one thing for sure, and you can put this in your mind and think about it any time you'd like. Jesus Christ of Nazareth had nothing to do at any time with the stabbing, the bludgeoning, the strangling, or the shooting death of any human being in the name of religion. It is so absolutely contrary to everything he taught and stood for that there is no remote connection between people absolutely killing one another, bombing one another to bits as they're doing right now in Ulster over there in Northern Ireland, and doing it supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a farcical travesty. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the true message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Anybody who claims it has is simply, whatever else he might be, terribly mistaken. The image of a Christian that people have in their minds is something else again. When you try to take a look into the Bible to see what it says, what Jesus' teaching really was, as to what really is or comprises the biblical description of a Christian. Jesus said that we're not only to believe the gospel, but we are also to obey it. You must believe and you must obey. That's what Jesus Christ of Nazareth said. He said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said, "Turn the other cheek," and people think that means that gets the guy to quit beating on you. Ridiculous. That isn't what Jesus said. That isn't a magical gimmick to make everybody lie down and roll over and play dead. Like as not, when you turn the other cheek, he's going to whack you a good one on that side too. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring that way of life as some gimmick to get Christians out of their troubles. Jesus said time and again, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said continually that his people would be a small, scattered, persecuted few. And he described them as such. He did not at any time describe his early disciples or his true church as having giant impact upon governments. Rather, he showed them as scattered, few people here and there, living quiet lives of Christian example before others. And the description in the New Testament even includes eventual martyrdom in the final closing days of a modern-day age where the potential of human annihilation would be a reality. That's in your Bible in Matthew 24. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in his own words, said so. You ought to write for the book that we've been advertising on, The Real Jesus, and the one entitled, Just What Do You Mean, The Kingdom of God. They're free of charge, no price. And also, while you're at it, be sure to write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. You know, inside is the radio as well as the television log. Now, maybe you're listening right now through a certain amount of static. Maybe you're missing part of it. You may not realize that there could be a radio station even hundreds of miles further away, which may be more powerful, which may come in even clearer than where you listen over another station. And I'm not, you know, vying for listenership on different stations, but if you write for the Plain Truth magazine, you will have our radio log, a listing of the radio stations we're on, as well as a listing of all the television channels. And it's free of charge, no price, as is the booklet, Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God. We'll send this literature to you by return mail as quickly as we get your letter.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.